I'm reading out of James 1, verses 2 through 4, and it's titled, Faith and Endurance. Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. Amen.
In the book of James, again, we started it off last week. Some of you were here last Sunday for the beginning. And so how many of you were here last week for the beginning? Ah, good. How many of you did your homework? Ah, very good. Okay, the homework last week was twofold. It was, everyone was to read through the book of James on their own, whether it be sitting down at one time or reading it day by day, one of the five chapters each day until it was all done. Anyone do a sit down all at one time? Oh, we did. Okay, Eliza, how did that go? How long did it take? You didn't put a stopwatch on it? No, it doesn't take that long. Anyone do it day by day? Took 5 days. Okay, Jim, how did that go? Is that a normal for you? Do you tend to kind of do a daily reading pattern and then you just use James? Or is this a new thing that you just said, I'm going to read a chapter a day? Then you picked up a chapter out of the book of James. Good. So a little bit of an addition onto your already habit of reading God's word. Good. There's a second piece. Okay, I want to, everyone pat yourself on the back if you did it. Good for you. And if not, this is the good news. I'll extend the deadline. You can read it this week if you didn't do it last week. Okay, there we go. The other thing I said is when you read through the book of James, I want you to notice there are going to be verses that jump out. You're going to say, oh, that's where that says that. Oh, I've heard this. Or maybe, wow, that is something really out of the ordinary for me. I hadn't thought of it this way. Anyone have a verse out of the book of James that just grabbed them this week that you said this was extra credit also? This wasn't required. Anyone come up with a verse that said this was just awesome? Philip, 1:9, which says, ooh, okay, that's a good one. Maybe that's when we put on our mirror in the morning as we get our day started, right, huh? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Good. 1:9. Any others? Good enough. Okay. Thank you, Philip, for helping us out with that. Okay. I will encourage you again as you continue to read it. Continue to read this book. You're going to find there are going to be very practical things for us to help us through our day. Today, we're beginning at the beginning. Again, we looked at the very opening line, talked about James as he wrote it in the opening sentence, but he jumps right in. And every good story needs a good beginning, doesn't it? Okay, I'm going to go to all of my literary nerds in the house. There are some of you out here who just love reading, okay? And that's never been my thing, except for the back of, like, my baseball cards. I used to read those for hours. There are some books that have just great opening lines, some of the great lines of all time. Tell me if you know the name of this book. It begins like this. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Tale of Two Cities. Okay, now you can't answer anymore because you've already answered one. Okay. How about this one? Can you name this book? Call Me Ishmael. Oh, someone already finished it for me before I even got to the end. Moby Dick. That's right. Or how about this? All children except one grow up. Peter Pan. That is correct. Yeah. And great writers do this, don't they? They want to set the hook right away to let you know that, one, either it's going to be something that just catches our imagination and draws us in, or maybe helps us find where we fit or how we can engage with the story they're about to tell. Now, that's a literary device. It's a literary catch, and the good writers can do that. I'm going to suggest to you that as we look at this letter of James, it wasn't written to be a literary classic, though it has become one, but it starts off in a very similar way. When it says something like this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of every kind. I think we are captured by that because that is, on the one hand, it is paradoxical. We don't think about considering it joy when we face trials, when we suffer, when we struggle. We don't think of those times as being the ground for joy out of which joy grows. And yet at the same time, because suffering and difficulties and trial is part of our human experience. We all are drawn in because we all know what he's talking about. We all have been there. We all have done that. Maybe we're in the midst of doing it right now. And we want to know, how can we get through this, or how did we get through this, and how can this actually be something out of which joy begins to grow? In a way, like I say, there's a paradox at work here, but James drops it in on us simply like that. Because life, for all of us, we recognize this, don't we? Life can be a challenge. Life can be, at times, very difficult. And what do we do with those difficult moments? It's one thing we all want for those times when things are going our way, but things don't always go our way. What do we do in those other moments, and how do we begin to discover that our faith works even in those moments? Here's another great opening line. This one came from a book I read when I was in seminary. It was called The Road Less Traveled by M. Scott Peck. Anyone remember that book? It's been about 40, 50 years ago that book's been out. This is its opening line. Life is difficult. You know what? When I read that line, I go, I got to read the rest of this. I said, yeah, I think so. And so that's how it begins. And because life is difficult, that's what makes this opening of James so interesting for me, and I think for all of us. It begins to draw us in. So again, what Dee read for us is where we're going to start here today. That's where we're going to start today. Before I get into the consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, before we go too far into that, how many of you this morning during your prayer time prayed for God, give me more trials? No? But don't you know that it becomes then the source of joy? So shouldn't we pray for trials? How many of you paid for patience? Oh, mistake. Let me tell you. Okay, let's go. Don't pray for patience because, yeah, it's oh boy. Okay, but anyway, don't pray for trials. You know, all of us, we game our life. We order our life to try to avoid trials, don't we? When we find ourselves in the midst of a trial, a difficult stretch, a time when we're enduring and suffering through, we find this what we tend to do is not say, oh, yay, this is going to lead to joy. We tend to begin to throw a pity party. Oh, poor me, I'm having to endure through this time. Maybe after we've had to endure it for a while, we move from pity into anger, and we begin to say, this is not fair. I shouldn't have to do this. No one else has to do this. This is just a unique thing that I'm just having to weather, and I don't like it. I don't like this suffering that life is bringing my way. Maybe even in the midst of that, we begin to wonder, where the heck is God? Has God forgotten me? Has God abandoned me? Because it feels like if he was really engaged, something else would be going on here. I wouldn't be suffering the way I am suffering. You know, Peck was right. Life is difficult, you know, but this is another truth. But God is good. And I want to hold those two in tension, not paradox, but hold those two in tension, because those are the two key things that are going to make this begin to make sense for us. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and not lacking anything. James' opening line for all of us. Recognizing that to those he is writing, they are in the midst of trial. To those, remember the opening last week, who is it written to? To the 12 tribes that are scattered amongst all the world. These are people who have been facing persecution, who have had to leave their home, who've had to leave probably family and all that they have, had to go somewhere else because they were enduring the kind of persecution in Jerusalem that caused them to have to flee. And for all these refugees thrown all throughout the world who are still dealing with all of this suffering that they are having to endure, James says, consider it pure joy when you're facing these kinds of trials. And notice this, that James doesn't say, consider it pure joy if you face trials of many kinds. This is not an if. It's a win. This is a common experience for all of us as humanity. Part of what it means to live in this world is that we will suffer. Part of what it means to live as a human is that we will face trials. It is kind of what comes our way, just how things are. And part of what we need to do here in this first chapter, we begin to see what one of the challenges for us is that we have to give up the idol of things are supposed to go my way. If you came in here this morning, I don't mean to give you bad news, but if one of the things in your life that is kind of one of those guiding lights is that things ought to go my way, you need to take that off the shelf and just put it away, because things won't. And that's okay. That's what James is talking about here. For all those who have faced disappointment, for all those who are struggling with that struggle that continues to move on, for all those who are wondering what tomorrow's going to bring because it doesn't look like it's going to be all that different from today, for all of those who are facing those kinds of trials, he says, consider it pure joy, because there's a reason that the joy is going to be able to come. And it's not because things are going to turn around for me. Things aren't going to always go my way, and that's okay. It is about learning how to trust God in the midst of what is out of place for us. Now, James isn't alone. The New Testament is all over this. Think about it. Okay, we have, in this one, James is consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Paul, in the book of Romans, says this, we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Peter jumps in on all of this, and he says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. You see, all the writers of the New Testament began to catch this paradox that we want for things to go our way. We desperately want that. But part of our growing in Christ, part of our maturing and becoming complete that James talks about is setting aside that idol, saying, it doesn't have to go my way because I'm going to find what God has for me in this moment, even if it's not to my liking. Feels counterintuitive. It feels like it's kind of wrong. Life is difficult, and yet we are called to find joy in it. So what is it he's talking about here? Some things we got to clear up a little bit. What is this trial that he's talking about? First off, it's not a temptation. A trial is a temptation's goal is to get you to have a separation between your walk with God. The trial, the difficulty you're walking through, its goal is not to tempt you away, but it is actually to draw you closer in your walk with Jesus. I hate to say this to us because it sounds like I'm condemning us to something that's going to be difficult, but it's good, is that it's through the trials that we draw closer to Christ. It's in our comfort when everything is going our way that we tend to lose sight of who we are in Him and what we are for. So it's not a temptation. It's not designed to take us away. It's designed to draw us closer. It's not punishment. Sometimes people think when I'm going through something, it's a punishment. God is angry with me, so I'm getting punished. That's not how it works. No, the trials are not God's punishing you because of what. It may be a consequence for your actions. Certainly, there are consequences to what we do, and some of those may endure, may cause us suffering. But that's not what we're talking about here, necessarily. But it's not a punishment. It is a way that God uses a situation in our life to refine our faith, to begin to deepen our dependence, to begin to draw us into a coming to know His goodness, not based on how many good things come our way, but know His goodness because of who He is for us. This is what begins to set us apart, that we as followers, James is talking to people who are pursuing Christ, and he says, all of us are going to suffer in this life, but you are going to discover the joy of trusting God in the midst of that suffering, which is going to make your experience so radically different from all those around you. And when people see you suffering and still feeling a sense of joy because of God's presence, all those sufferers around you are going to want what you have, which is Jesus. Friends, there is something in this that I think is really incredibly good news. that in the midst of the suffering that we don't get out of, in the face of the trials that all of us face, the answer is that we have a God who loves us, who has revealed himself to us and has promised to always walk with us. This begins to be our place of hope. What happens so oftentimes in our struggle is that we begin to feel a different thing. We feel like somehow we're alone or we've been overlooked or forgotten. You know, sometimes in our struggles, we begin to question, does God really care for us, or is he really all that good? We begin to wonder, have I been abandoned? Have I been just completely, am I on my own? And the Bible reminds us over and over and over again that though those are the real feelings of how we are experiencing this struggle, that's not at all what is going on for us. Because in Psalm 23, remember when it says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, here it is. Remember, if you're in the midst of a dark valley, the point is not to remain in the dark valley. God's not going to leave you in that dark valley. That each and every one of us are on a journey that is walking us through that dark valley. If you have a Bible and you want to look it up, underline that word through. If you're in a place of struggle right now, in darkness right now, highlight that word, because it is going to be the key for us. We're not staying here. God is walking us through. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? Because I've been abandoned? Because I've been forgotten? No. But I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Here it is. This is the secret sauce. This is the secret sauce that allows us as human beings to walk through trials, to endure things that maybe otherwise would tear us to pieces, because there is a strength of abiding in his presence that is so real, that is what gives us that breath even when we can't breathe on our own. And it gives us the strength as well as the comfort. This comes from God's goodness and presence with us. So again, going back to the Apostle Paul, I'm going to kind of close with this idea. Paul calls us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, if you want to look up Philippians 4:4, look it up here. And just highlight, underline, do whatever. Here it is, always. When you think of the word always, what could that word represent to you? I mean, I was celebrating at a wedding yesterday. That's always. I can rejoice, right? I heard good news about a prayer that's been answered. Hey, and that's good news. And I can call that always, because that's a good time to celebrate. But what about the flip side? What about when I'm walking through grief, when I've lost someone dear? What about the other, when I'm struggling with uncertainty about not knowing what tomorrow is going to bring? What about the other when I've got a wound or a hurt that is still tormenting me and I'm not sure how to get over it because I'm still being angered by that individual, that person, the situation that I'm dealing with? Now, in all these situations, Paul says that we are called to rejoice. Again, how do we do that except by recognizing that it is he who is with us and walks through it with us? This is the secret of being still and knowing that he is God, even in the midst of whatever may come our way. So this is where we begin. We'll be jumping in. We'll be talking about temptation. We will be talking about how it is that we get along with others. We'll be talking about a lot of other things as we move into the book of James. But James begins his book in this beautiful way and saying, for all of you who struggle, for all of you who know what it means to hurt, for all of you who know what it means to feel this trial that doesn't seem to let up when I want it to, there's good news for us, and it's right here. So, Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and the reminder of your presence, for the gift of your goodness in the midst of the difficulties that life throws our way. That invitation to be still and to know that you are God is our invitation as well. So, God, we come this morning and we offer ourselves to you, even as we pause in this moment. to lift to you the trial we are enduring right now. To lift to you the disappointment that we are living in the midst of. To lift to you that brokenness of emotion or relationship or that sense of being disenfranchised from those we've cared for or even distant from you. Father, in these moments, enable us the grace of being still and knowing you are with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.